This is the first in a series of 10 videos that I am not very creatively calling 10 Reasons Why Cessationism is Wrong. And in these videos, I'm just going to piece by piece, point by point, give forth 10 reasons why I think cessationism is wrong. But let me begin by just simply saying this. This isn't really my thing. Now, I definitely believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. But I don't believe that the manifestations of the Spirit should be the focus of congregational gatherings. But my focus in ministry, that is, preaching and teaching, it is not to defend the theology of the gifts of the Spirit. My focus is the verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, teaching and preaching of the Bible. I've got a verse-by-verse commentary on the entire Bible that has been available as a free resource for more than 25 years, and some people find it helpful. But through my years of discipleship, Bible study, preaching, teaching, and pastoral work, I've come to the firm conviction regarding these matters of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I don't mind speaking up when cessationists. And for this purpose, I'll define cessationists as those who believe that the miraculous gifts or sign gifts, as they sometimes call them, ceased before the close of the New Testament. I don't mind speaking up when cessationists are making their case. And in social media over the last week or so, I've seen promotion of a movie, a book, and a conference to be held in 2024 at John MacArthur's Grace Community Church. And all of those together, the movie, the book, the conference, they're all trying to make the case for cessationism. Well, to put it plainly, I don't think that the cessationist case is right. And I'm going to give 10 reasons why. This video will concern the first of those 10 reasons. Now, 9 of the reasons are biblical, and the last one is historical. However, I want to begin this by acknowledging some of what my cessationist brothers and sisters say is right. There are some things that they definitely get right. So let me give you 3 things, and I'm going to say this a lot through the series, because I don't regard cessationists as my enemy, even though I plainly think that they're wrong. And though sometimes it seems that they regard people like me as their enemy, but I don't regard them the same way. But I want to say that there are at least 3 things that my cessationist brothers and sisters get right. Number 1, they're good at exposing Pentecostal and charismatic frauds, freaks, and false teachers. And look, let's face it, that is a target-rich environment. There's a lot of Pentecostal and charismatic frauds, a lot of freaks, and a lot of false teachers, and they make a lot of video. It's not hard to do, and it's entertaining. This movie that's come out recently, I believe it's been released, or it shortly will be, called Cessationist or Cessationism, whatever it's called exactly. Look, I would not doubt that it would be a very entertaining movie, because there's a lot of footage that you can find out there full of the frauds, the freaks, and the false teachers. As I said before, the phrase that keeps coming to my mind is target-rich environment, and those people deserve to be exposed and condemned. I think that's something right that the cessationists do, exposing the frauds, freaks, and false teachers. Number 2, I think they get it right with their love for and focus on the Bible, the Word of God. You know, let's face it, the cessationists I know, they have a hard, fast focus on the Word of God. Now, obviously, I don't think they always get it right. Otherwise, I wouldn't be contesting in this series of videos. But I don't doubt that they love the Word of God and that they try to focus on the Word of God. Then thirdly, they have a real trust in the authority and the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Now, I do take objection to their assertion that someone like myself, who believes that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, they would say that I don't trust in the authority, I don't trust in the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Look, that's another matter altogether. But first of all, I would say I do respect their trust in the authority of the Scriptures, their trust in the sufficiency of the Scriptures. You see, these 3 things are good things, and I'm grateful for them. So whatever the cessationists think of me, that's their business. I do appreciate where these brothers get it right. And I'll try to defend what I believe to be biblical truth against their promotion of cessationism, which I obviously believe is wrong. So let's start going through the list here from 1 to 10, and I'm just going to deal with the first one right now. 10 reasons why cessationists are wrong. Number one, it's because the miraculous gifts of the Spirit are part of a promise that's made to all generations. Acts chapter 2, verses 33 and 39 say that the promise of the Holy Spirit, specifically including miraculous gifts, is a promise that's made to all generations. Let me read you here, Acts chapter 2, verses 33 and 39. First, verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to, this is Peter, of course, speaking on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Okay, that's verse 33. Now, verse 39. Peter said, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, let's kind of remind ourselves a little bit of this context of these two statements of Peter in the midst of that amazing, that wonderful sermon that he preached on Acts chapter 2. There, I believe it took place at the Temple Mount. I can't think of another place in Jerusalem that time where thousands of people could have gathered, but wherever it was exactly. That event at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was spectacular. There you had the disciples gathered together in an upper room. And then as Acts chapter 2 says, again, you can look it up for yourself, but they heard the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. And then after hearing that sound, the 120 disciples gathered together there in the upper room, they saw tongues of fire over the head of each individual believer. What an amazing thing. And then after that spectacular event, which seemed to happen within the room, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak in languages that they had never spoken before. And apparently their enthusiasm, their excitement was so great that they left the room itself. And maybe on a balcony, maybe on some kind of terrace, maybe on some outside thing, they spoke in a way that they could be heard by other people. And this grew quite a crowd. Quite a crowd gathered together. And the crowd's reaction and Peter's explanation of what they saw to the crowd, that's the whole sermon of Peter in Acts chapter 2. Now, we would have to say, of all the spectacular events that happened that day, some aspects of the event were one-offs. The tongues of fire over each individual head. We never hear of that happening again in the Bible. Never again. The sound of the mighty wind. We never hear that again happening in the Bible. But the speaking of languages that they had never been able to speak before, that aspect that the crowd could see and hear. By the way, from my reading of Acts chapter 2, I invite anybody's correction. If you've got a comment that would prove me wrong on this, but from my reading of Acts chapter 2, there's no evidence that the gathered crowd could see the tongues of fire over the people's head, or that the crowd could hear the rushing mighty wind. What they heard was the sound of the people speaking in the tongues they did not know, in these unknown languages, or at least unknown to them. Now, again, some aspects of the event were one-offs, the tongues of fire and the sound of the mighty wind. But what the crowd could see and hear, the 120 disciples, all speaking in language that they did not previously know, all declaring and praising the wonderful works of God. That's the phrase used in Acts chapter 2, verse 12. The wonderful works of God. What they could see and hear was evidence of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That outpouring of the Holy Spirit was promised as part of the new covenant. That's what Peter explains to them from the book of Joel. That's what Peter could have explained to them. There's other passages of scripture in the Old Testament that talk about the new covenant and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's part of the new covenant. In particular, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. Those make it very clear that an aspect of the new covenant was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter explained to the crowd what you're seeing here. Again, I'll use the phrase, what you see and what you hear is a fulfillment of those new covenant passages. The new covenant passage in Joel, I believe it's chapter 2. The new covenant passage in Ezekiel 11, in Ezekiel 36, which Peter did not reference as is recorded in the Acts chapter 2 narrative, but those were verses that could have also explained what they saw and heard. You see, Peter explained that this was something that was promised. Again, I'm reading now from Acts chapter 2, verse 39. It was promised to you, number one, to your children, number two, and number three, to all who are afar off. Collectively, both you, your children, and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. Now, please notice that Peter is explaining the scope of the promise connected to what they saw and heard. It was to you, the people immediately there at that time, the people who saw and heard the 120 disciples speaking in languages that they had never spoken of before. It was to them, it was to their children, and it was to every generation. Look at the phrase there in verse 39, to all who are afar off. Three circles. The first circle to you, the second circle to your children, the third circle to all who are afar off. Collectively, all of them together, as many as the Lord our God will call. So the apparently miraculous gifts were part of this promise. And this promise is for us today. Not given with any kind of expiration date. Peter did not give an expiration date for the fulfillment of this promise. So follow the logic. Number one, you have a miraculous, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that's evident to the crowd. Number two, Peter told them that this was in fulfillment of a promise, quoting Joel. You see, that promise was part of the new covenant that was put into effect by Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, which Peter plainly pointed towards and called people to recognize and to repent in light of in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. So there was a miraculous supernatural work of the Spirit evident to the crowd. Peter told them that it was fulfillment of a promise, quoting Joel. And then number three, this promise is to all who are afar off. Brothers and sisters, that's you and I today. As many as the Lord our God will call. That's who is included. That's who's included in this new covenant promise and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the gifts associated with that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which Peter all clearly linked together there in Acts chapter 2. That's all for today. Matter of fact, not only is there not an expiration date on this, it is specifically said to be, I'll quote verse 39 again, to all who are afar off. So friends, I would just simply say that the burden of proof is on cessationists. Explain why what the crowd could see and hear, and on that occasion it was believers speaking in tongues, explain why it's not part of the promise to all who are afar off. Now, please, I want to clarify. I am not trying to make the case that every believer should speak in tongues. Paul deals with that in another place, in 1 Corinthians, where he deals with the rhetorical question, do all speak in tongues? No, that's sort of another issue. But this idea of those 120 believers speaking supernaturally in a tongue, in a language that they had never spoken in before, as sort of being an example, a placeholder for the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Why should we not believe what Peter said? That what the crowd could see and hear is not part of the promise to all who are afar off. Friends, I think it's pretty plain, it's pretty simple. The first reason I would say why cessationists get it wrong is because the miraculous gifts of the Spirit are a part of a promise that was made to all generations, very specifically in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, specifically at verse 39. That's the first reason. That's the first of 10. 9 of them are biblical. The last one is historical. I hope you'll join me for this series. And I hope you'll just listen to my explanation of why I believe that cessationism is wrong, and those who make that argument, cessationists, why they are wrong in their understanding of the Bible on this particular point. But I do want to close by saying we invite your feedback. We invite your questions, your comments. I can't say that I'm going to be able to personally reply to each and every one of them, but we do nevertheless welcome your feedback. Thanks for joining me, and I hope you'll tune in for our future episodes of this, the 10 reasons why I think cessationists are wrong.